Our Father in heaven, as we open up your word, we ask for wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. This is a very serious subject today, and we ask that you will help us to clearly understand and bring the truth home to our hearts, we pray. Because we ask it all in the name of our precious Jesus. Amen. There is a role reversal going on in our society today where men are becoming more feminine and women are becoming more masculine. We live in a society of the last days where women do the driving and men sit passively on the passenger side. Do you want to know why we have so many problems in marriage today? Because sin manifests itself in two sinful people. In the woman as she seeks to overrule the man, and in the man as he crushes a woman. Husbands who love their wives do not do so because it is a natural thing to do. It's a natural thing to love ourselves, to be self-consumed and self-absorbed. And as long as a person is like that, he cannot give himself in love to someone else. Women have been abused. Men in our society are not any different from those in the past in this respect. They suppress women. They crush them down. They make them into sex objects. And as a result, we have a mass of pornography today. Magazines, movies and advertising often portray women as creatures with no other function than that of fulfilling the carnal desires of man. Friends, that perspective is wrong because it makes a woman into something far less than God ever intended her to be. Men have oppressed women, and women have sought to override the bounds of their God-given design. We cannot expect anything different because that is the legacy of sin. However, it does not have to be that way. It is possible to have a marriage relationship where the wife is lifted up and allowed to be all that God intended her to be, and where the husband knows where to invest his life in lovingly providing for her and fulfilling the plan that God desired it to be. 2 Timothy 3:2 says that people will be lovers of their own selves. Now, the first characteristic of the last days noted here is that there will be an overwhelming sense of self-centeredness and self-satisfaction. People will be looking at what they can get. There will be a time in the last days when people will become more and more in love with themselves. Another characteristic is disobedience to parents or rebellion in the family. And another is a lack of natural affection, as it says in verse 3. Now, verse 6 tells us about attacks against the home. It says, "For this sort are they who creep into houses," meaning men, "and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with various lusts." Friends, the home has become fair game for every con man and sexual pervert, and it's all going to come down crashing on the home, which is God's basic unit of society, human society. Marriage is difficult because of the curse of sin, the corruptions of Satan, and the confusion of society. Oh yes, society is extremely confused today. Now, add to these the characteristics of the last days as seen in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and it becomes apparent that there is little hope for marriage, at least on human terms. But there is a way that we can have marriages that are designed and fulfilled the way God intended them, which brings us to Ephesians 5, 25 through 33, which is our scripture this morning. Now, many times I've heard people teach this passage and say, the wives are to submit and the husbands are to rule. But this passage does not say that. It says, wives are to be submitting and husbands are to be what? Loving. You cannot forget the mutuality that is here. Yes, the husband has a spiritual leadership and he is a stronger vessel, but that does not mean he is to rule the wife and lord it over her. That's what sin does. But God intended marriage to be a co-regency as before the fall. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Dying for someone is the most loving act of submission possible. Husbands are to be submitting to their wives as well. The husband is to love his wife, and that is his act of submission. I've heard men say, well, I just don't love her anymore. Now, if that is true, they are being disobedient to God's command. Husbands, God commands us to love our wives. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church. Now, the standard here is infinitely high. Obviously, we can't match God's love in quantity or even in quality, can we? But we can love in kind. We may not possess the ocean, but we can have a little of it in our bucket. Verse 25, as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, when Jesus came into the world, he loved the church. In fact, he loved us enough to leave heaven, come down here to earth, take on human form and nature, be spit on and mocked and crowned with a crown of thorns, nailed to a cross, and abused and have a spear thrust right into his side. He loved the church enough to go through the second death. Friends, that is sacrificial love. And it is sacrificial love that is to mark the love of a husband for his wife. When Jesus gave up his throne in heaven and chose to come to earth in the form of a servant, he was acting in sacrificial love. Sacrificial love has nothing to do with whether it is deserved or not. There was not a soul on earth that deserved what Jesus did for them. Sacrificial love is undeserved. God is not rescuing people who deserve rescue. He is saving those who do not deserve it. Because it is His nature to love. An inferior love gives only to those who earn the right to receive it. But God's love is given to those who do not even have the right to earn it. When Paul says, husbands, love your wives, he's not saying, love her because she deserves it. He is saying, love her even if it appears she does not deserve it. Love her enough to die for her, whether she is worth dying for or not. This does not mean that we can make condemning remarks and put our wives down and discourage them when they're probably already condemning themselves. Instead, we should seek to say something that will lift up our wives, men, and encourage them to have hope of victory in their spiritual and in their physical lives. Friends, sacrificial love is undeserved, yet it goes to the farthest extremity, as exemplified in the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, you don't deserve anything, but I will give you everything. You don't deserve anything, but I will die for you. You don't deserve my best, but I'll give my life for you. And then Paul is saying that we are to say to our wives, you may not deserve all those things, and you may be a sinner, just as I am. And you may not be all that you could be, just as I am not. But that's never the issue. I love you, and I commit myself to you, and even if you may be the least deserving, and I will give you everything I have, even to the point of dying for you, though I will not compromise biblical principles to do it. Husbands, ask yourself, when was the last time I sacrificed myself for my wife? When was the last time when we both wanted to do different things that I said, honey, I think what you want to do is what we ought to do? When was the last time you set aside your own carefully laid plans to do what your wife suddenly decided that she wanted to do? You see, the whole heart of the matter is dying to self. There are men who want to be spiritual leaders. They want to be preachers. They want to be teachers, elders or deacons, and they want to be pious. But if you want to know whether a man is genuine, check out his home. Find out the last time he made a sacrifice for his wife. Find out whether he would die for her. Find out whether he would give up everything he has to meet her needs. If you do that, you'll find out if he's genuine or not. If true spiritual life is not a reality in the home, then it is a facade on the outside. He may be playing spiritual giant, but if he is not sacrificially giving up himself for the needs of his wife, he's missed the point. Love meets needs. Worthiness is never an issue. Husbands, we need to die to self. The world tells us, be the macho man. Be the big shot. Don't let anyone step on your territory. Fight back. You deserve more. Build up your identity. Be somebody. Grab all the gusto. Live for the moment. But the Bible says, crucify yourself. Just the opposite of what the world says. Somewhere along the line, if you're going to love your wife as God says you should, and you're going to love her as Jesus loved the church, then you're going to have to make a sacrifice for her. Verses 26 and 27 says, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Friends, dear Jesus loves the church. He wants to cleanse and purify it. Now, this text is teaching us here a basic truth. When you love someone, their purity is your goal. No one loves something and then wants to defile it. Christ loves His church, so He wants to purify His people. Husbands, if you love your wife, you will do everything in your power to maintain her holiness, her virtue, her righteousness, and her purity every day you live. You will never put her in a compromising situation where she would compromise principle, because that is a sin. You would never induce an argument out of her, because that is also a sin. You would do nothing to defile her. You would never lead her to see anything, expose her to anything, or entice her to indulge in anything that would bring impurity into her life. Love always seeks to purify. Now here's some advice for women who are not married. If a man comes along and tells you that he loves you and then tries to take away your virtue, that is not love. Love lifts up. Love purifies. Love exalts. Love honors. Love makes holy and sanctifies. Husband, if you love your wife, seek to lift her up. Draw her to God. Pour virtue into her life and make her in every way possible like the Lord Jesus Christ. Husband, that is your spiritual responsibility. You are the priest in the family. Let's look again at verse 26. Christ sanctifies and cleanses the church with the washing of water by the Word. It is the Word of God that keeps us pure. It was God's Word that redeemed us. And it is God's Word that keeps us clean. John 15, verse 3. Men, you have the responsibility in your life to apply to your wife every single purifying influence that will make her holy. Do everything you can to ensure her purity. Further, in verse 27, Paul says that the Lord wants to present to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Men, that is how we are to deal with our wives. Do not ever do anything in your life that will lead your wife into any wrong thought or relationship. Do not ever do anything that would cause her to look to someone else for fulfillment. Fulfill your love to her so that she is purified, sanctified, and lifted up to God. That is your responsibility, men. Verse 28 says, "So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself." Men, we spend a lot of time on our bodies by jogging, walking, exercising, eating the right kind of foods, and wearing nice clothing. After all, a Christian's body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. We certainly do not want to mar it, do we? So we take good care of it. Now what Paul is saying here is this. Look, you ought to love your wives as you do your own body. You wouldn't hurt your own body willingly. Again, notice that love is not an emotion. Too many marriages are brought together because of emotions. Love is not an emotion. When your body has needs, you meet them, and your wife has needs, and you are to meet them also. And even though love is not an emotion, I believe that emotion can follow the meeting of a need. As you meet the needs of your wife, it's going to change your emotional response. Verse 29. For no man ever yet hates his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church. Does the Lord take care of the church? Yes. Does He take care of everything we need? Yes. The Bible does not say, "My God shall supply all your needs," if you do not get too picky or make too many demands. Philippians 4:19 says, "My God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Jesus Christ." If you need love or joy or peace or strength or wisdom or anything else, He will give it to you. He's promised it. You will never do without what you need to fulfill God's will. Men, God is saying that we are to give our wives every single thing that they need. Now, maybe she doesn't understand the difference between needs and wants. If so, help her to learn to do that. But what she needs, you must supply. Don't ever forget that, man. The man is the provider, the protector, and the preserver. He is the one who should bring home the bread, meaning the paycheck. When a man does not take charge as a provider for the home, he loses respect as a man. For God made the man to be the provider for the family. The Bible says, "But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." 1 Timothy 5:8. Husbands, we are to care for our wives as we care for our own bodies and as Jesus cares for the church. Something is wrong if you look at your wife as a cook, a babysitter, a clothes washer, and a sex partner, and nothing more. She is a God-given treasure to be cared for, cherished, and nourished. Husbands, apart from Christ, what did you provide for your salvation? Nothing. What resources, apart from Jesus, do you provide to live the Christian life? Nothing. As Christ provides for the church, so a husband should provide for his wife. We are to nourish, feed, and nurture our wives. We are to be their preservers and their protectors. Now, the word cherishes in verse 29 literally means to soften or warm with body heat. It's used to describe a bird sitting on her nest, as in Deuteronomy 22, verse 6. Husbands are to literally provide a secure, warm, soft place as a provision for their wives. Husbands are to provide the security. They are not to shove their wives out into the cold, hard, cruel world to find employment. We are to provide our wives with a nest, a security, a place of warmth, and a place of nourishment. Again, this idea is relinquished in the case of the working mother. She should not be the one who nourishes and feeds. She should receive that provision. Now, I'm going to clarify this more. There are times when women can go and should go. I'm going to talk about that next week when we talk about the role of the wife and the mother in the home. There's a great opportunity for women. You're going to find out what that is next Sabbath. Now, in the curse of Genesis 3, the wife was cursed in two areas. Number one, she would have pain in childbearing. And number two, she would have a hard time submitting to her husband. Both areas are centered in the home. Now, notice where the curse on the man comes in. He is cursed in that he will have to work in the sweat of his brow to provide food for his family. From the beginning, it was assumed that the woman would be home with the children, meeting the needs of the family, and the man would be out working to provide for those needs. That is God's design. As Christ provides for the church, so the husband is to provide for his wife that which nourishes her and provide security. Verse 30 now. "For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones." Now you may ask, why does Jesus care for us as he does? Why does he meet every need that we have? Why is he so wonderfully caring? Why did he go through all the things he went through to provide everything for us as a sympathetic, loving, faithful Savior? Well, the answer is in verse 30. Because we are members of his body, his flesh, and his bones. We are one with him. And not to provide for us would be not to provide for himself. We are one with Christ. He that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 17. For by one spirit were we all baptized into one body. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. Because we are one with Jesus, He will meet our needs. Husband, your wife is one with you. Not to meet her needs is spiritual suicide. Because you are one. People who violate their marriage destroy themselves. Husbands, God has a high view of marriage, of women. They are to be honored. We are to submit to meeting their needs, even if we must die doing it, and cause them to be pure, honored, holy, and sanctified. Verse 31 now, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Marriage partners become one, and they cannot be separated. Some people think a Christian can lose their salvation. But if that were true, Christ would have to cut off a part of His own body. We may give our salvation away, as Esau did. Let me state that again. We may give our salvation away, as Esau did, but no one can take us from Jesus. As members of His body, we cannot be separated from Him. Now the point is this. The body is indivisible and cannot be cut apart. It is one flesh and bone. Because of that, when you marry, you are to leave your father and mother, you are to join your wife and become one flesh. It becomes an indivisible union. Because you cannot divide one flesh. Now the word leave in this text means to leave or to abandon completely. Married couples run into a big problem if they do not leave their mothers and fathers completely when they step into the marriage relationship. Now, that does not mean they should not talk to their parents anymore or help them when they're in need. But it does mean that they should have a conscious understanding of the new relationship that's been formed by marriage. The word joined in this text means to connect up or to glue together. The idea is that you are to leave and then you are to glue the new relationship together. It is a new relationship. Absolutely unbreakable. Two become one. Verse 32 says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. You may ask, why is it important to love like that? Why is it important that marriage be based upon those principles? Well, because it is a picture of the church. This magnificent picture was a mystery not known in the past, but now it's revealed. The sacredness of a church is wed to the sacredness of marriage. So by your marriage, you are either a symbol of or a denial of Christ and His church. Because marriage is so sacred, Paul says, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Dear friends, if we would learn in Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit to base the marriage relationship on God's principles, there will be an end to much anxiety. Approach your marriage in God's way and watch Him pour out so much blessing you will not even be able to receive it all. As long as you're looking for what you can get out of your marriage, you will never be fully able to give yourself to your spouse. Husbands, when was the last time you made a sacrifice for your wife by submitting to her physical needs and spiritual desires? Although your time may be valuable and your funds limited, What tangible expressions of love can you give to your wife that will demonstrate how highly you value your life partner? Friends, a symptom of a deteriorating relationship is a fault-finding attitude. If a person is hoping that their partner will sin so that they can justify a divorce, their attitude is totally wrong. How many times have we sinned and been forgiven by God? Has God, in effect, divorced us? Paul says that nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:39. If an infinitely holy God keeps His promises to His children, who are undeserving of His love, we should be faithful to the one we have promised to love and care for until... If you sense a growing separation in your marital relationship, pray that God will help you to determine its cause and empower you to build your marriage into one that honors and pleases Him. 1 Peter 3:7 says, "In like manner, you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge." Husbands, if you're going to love your wife, you must be sensitive, understanding, and considerate. However, you should never, never compromise biblical principles, even to make your wife happy. Women often say to me, "My husband hardly ever understands me. He doesn't know where I'm coming from. He's insensitive to my needs. We hardly ever talk. He doesn't know how I feel. He doesn't know what I'm thinking. He doesn't understand my hurts." Many wives say the same thing, and it builds a wall in the marriage. When Peter said to dwell with them according to knowledge, he was saying, "Husbands, be sensitive. Be understanding. Feel what she feels. It's not what you get out of marriage, it's what you give that God is after." Peter continues now, "giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel." In other words, husbands, realize that physically and emotionally, you are stronger than your wives. At least you should be. Whatever happened to chivalry? Chivalry means bravery, honor, protection of the weak, and generous treatment. Whatever happened to the custom of opening the car door for your wife? You might be 15 feet down the driveway while she still has 1 foot out the car door. Husbands, practice chivalry with your wives. Be a gentleman. Do you know what the word gentleman means? I know that's nearly forgotten in the English language today. But it might pay you men, you husbands, to go home and look it up in the dictionary and see what the dictionary says, what a gentleman really is. You might amaze your wife. 1 Peter 3:7 says, "as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. And since you've inherited marriage, commune together, talk together, and share together." There's a spiritual thought here too, you see, that your prayers be not hindered. You need to share your spiritual life. Husbands, if possible, it is your responsibility to bring your little family to the Lord every morning before you go to work and pray for God's help and protection throughout the day. Then at night, before you go to bed, gather them about you again and thank God for the blessings of the day and ask for His protection throughout the night. Teach them by precept and example to obey God's word. God has given us the ingredients to make marriage work. He can reverse the curse when we're walking with Christ and filled with the Holy Spirit. Husbands, when we look at our wives and we determine in our hearts that we're going to love them as Christ loved the church, making great sacrifices for them, even if you may think they're unworthy, and being considerate, chivalrous, and willing to commune with them on a spiritual level, I will promise you, it'll be everything that God ever intended a marriage to be. And you'll leave a legacy to your children. Husbands and wives, what is shaping your expectations for marriage? The world's fantasies or God's realities? Do TV and magazines determine the kind of clothing that you wear, the activities you participate in, and the relationships you have? If so, realize that these things have established false expectations based on worldly standards of superficial and temporary value. Men, nothing can separate us from Jesus' love. And we are to love our wives as Christ loves us. This is a command of God. It's an act of your will. If you decide you're not going to do it, you won't. But if you decide to love her by the grace of God, as Jesus loves the church, then no matter what happens, you will love her. The spirit of prophecy tells us that the husband is a house band of the home treasures, binding by his strong, earnest, devoted affection the members of the household together in the strongest bonds of union. It also says that a man is estimated at his true value by the Lord of heaven. If he is unkind in his earthly home, he is unfit for the heavenly home. If he will have his own way, no matter who it grieves, he would not be content in heaven unless he could rule there. Husbands, you will never know how to love until you have sacrificed yourself, crucified yourself, and died to yourself. Paul says that love seeks not its own, 1 Corinthians 13:5. And as long as you're looking for what you can get out of marriage instead of what you can put into it, you will never know what it is to love your wife as Jesus loves the church. Marriages, husband-wife relationships, family problems can all be straightened out if we each follow the principles laid down in God's Word. And may the Lord help us to do just that. Now, in closing, I'd like to give you an acronym to follow each day. It is JOY, J-O-Y. Jesus first, others next, yourself last. JOY, J-O-Y. Now don't forget, men, next week it's a lady's turn. We're going to talk about mothers and wives. And then the week after that, we're going to be talking about children. So, you want to look forward to that, because what we want is a strong home so God can bless our church. Now, what's happened in the past is the past. But what happens from now forward is what really counts. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we ask if you will help us to put into practice these principles into our lives. Dear Lord, we know that some of these things are maybe a little bit hard to take because we're so used to living things the way the world says. But we recognize that you're trying to bring us back to the old paths, bring us back to your ways. And so, dear Lord, no matter how tough it might be, please give us the power and the strength and the desire to fulfill your purposes in our lives. And we will be careful to give you the praise, the honor, and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.